It's good to be back with you all again. Nice to see familiar faces. I was saying to the folks this morning, I was kind of taken aback in the breaking of bread at Memorial this morning because my brother Ray Good got up and he read from Luke chapter 23. And I've been thinking a little bit about Luke 23 all during the week, and in fact, from before that. And he stole a lot of my thoughts. But of course, that's fine. I have no problem with that. You weren't there this morning, so we'll be able to share together a little of what we have here. I'd ask you to turn to Luke chapter 23. And we want to read from verse 32. Luke chapter 23, reading at verse 32. There were also two others, criminals. When I was a boy, I remember we all used the old King James Bible in those days. And if you have a King James Bible, you'll notice that there is no S on the others. There were also two other criminals. And the brother that was our teacher in the class that we had then, he said, don't ever miss the comma. There were two others who were criminals. He was not. Don't miss the comma that is there. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And trust the Lord will bless to us this precious portion of his word. As our brother Good pointed out this morning, there are seven sayings that the Lord spoke from the cross. And we were reminded this morning, or just now at the beginning of our meeting, of how important words are. Things that we say, and especially the words of a dying man. We all, I'm sure, have had instances where we've either read or heard of people who, people hang on their last words. We know that this is going to be the end. We're not going to hear the voice again. And we want to know, and we treasure up the thing that the person says. And so the Gospels have been very careful to record for us these last words of the Lord Jesus just before he died. As I said, there are about seven of them. We have to go through all four of the Gospels to see what they are. And it's interesting that as you look at the different Gospels, of course, the sayings that are recorded fit in with the overall plan of the writers of the different Gospels. We're aware, I'm sure, that each Gospel has its own focus, its own sort of direction that it is going, the audience, perhaps, that the writer had in mind. And this is going to color and show the way in which he presents his material. It's been said that anybody watching an accident, or the people that see an accident, and afterwards the police come along and ask for eyewitness accounts, and there'll be half a dozen people who have seen the accident, and maybe they've been standing on different sides of the street or on the four corners of the intersection, and each of them will have had a different perspective of what actually happened. They're all telling the same thing. They're all telling the same event, but they're telling it from their own perspective. And of course, you get this from the thought of the Gospels as well. If I had thought of it, I have a little poem that I have at home. I don't think I've got it in my Bible here, that is a favorite one of mine. And it's, in a way, it's a little perhaps flippant, but there's a poem that has been written about, I think it was six blind men that went to see an elephant. And some of you that are older perhaps might remember it from school. And each one, as they got to the elephant, you know, he got a different part of the elephant. And one got the leg, and another got the trunk, and another got the tail, and somebody felt the side. And each of them, in their own way, was correct. And they, you know, the guy that got hold of the trunk, he said, well, you know, it's just like a snake, the way it wriggles around. And the one that got the side, he said, well, it's like a wall. One got the leg, and he said, it's just like the trunk of a tree. And somebody else got the tail, and it's like a piece of rope. All of them were right, but all of them were wrong because they couldn't get the whole picture. And you have to take all of those accounts and put them together. As I say, it's a kind of a flippant illustration, but perhaps it helps us to understand the different points of view of the different writers of the Gospel. They each had their own viewpoint, and they're each going to describe for the people that they have in mind what they saw and knew of the person of the Lord Jesus. And you take these things and put them together, and it gives you a total picture. Now, Matthew and Mark only tell us two of the sayings that the Lord Jesus spoke on the cross. Both of them tell us about the orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And both of them record that just before he died, he gave a loud cry. They don't tell us what it was that he said. Now that's Matthew and Mark. You come to Luke, and you find that Luke gives for us here, in these this portion that we read, he gives us three different sayings. In verse 34, you have, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In verse 43, he says to the dying thief on the cross, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then in verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So he gives us three different sayings. You go over to John's Gospel, and you find that there, in John's Gospel, he gives us three totally different sayings. He tells us about the Lord speaking to his mother. He saw his mother standing at the cross, and he said to her, Woman, behold thy son. And then he turned to John, the Apostle John, and he says to John, Son, behold your mother. And he made arrangements, and he took care of the fact of the needs of his mother. A lesson for us in this day and generation, that the responsibilities that we have for parents as those who are their children. And then the only real cry or the only real expression of need that the Lord Jesus gave when he was on the cross, as he said, I thirst. And then finally we have that wonderful cry that we all, that the others refer to even here in verse 46, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice. But Luke doesn't tell us what it was that he said. It's John. We have to rely on John to know what it was that he said. And he gave that cry of triumph. It is finished. And it would be wonderful even just to spend some time just thinking about that one. But I want to concentrate here on what we have in Luke's gospel. Now, as you look at these seven sayings, it's interesting to notice, and again, you have to compare the one gospel with the other, that there were three that were spoken before the 3 hours of darkness. And then there was one that was spoken out of the darkness. And then there were three that were spoken after the darkness had passed. Now, in the first three, you have the concern of the Lord Jesus for others. You have, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Woman, behold thy son. And then the word here to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He's concerned with the needs of other people. Even though he was hanging there in agony and in shame and all the other things that were associated with the cross, his thoughts were for other people. And then you have the one cry that came out of the darkness. And I'll always remember the first time I heard Mr. Boyd Nicholson talking about this. We got a tape of a message that he had given, heard it in Africa. And he tells about one day going through a big empty warehouse in Toronto with a Jewish rabbi. And they were discussing, the man knew who he was and the work that he did. And they were discussing the fact of the crucifixion and the fact of the Lord's cry, that cry of abandonment. And he pointed out that it is the cry of an orphan, of a child who has been abandoned. And Mr. Nicholson said that man stood in the middle of that empty warehouse, and he said he put his head back, and at the top of his voice, he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he said the hair rose on the back of his neck as the reality of that sense of abandonment that came over the soul of the Lord Jesus during those hours of darkness, when the Lord Jesus was consumed by the wrath of God. And there we find, first of all, his concern for others. Now here, he is the one who is consuming and being consumed by the judgment of God. And then you get the three after the darkness, when he is able to cry, it is finished, and he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And I've missed the other one. I thirst. The three things that spoke of the completion of the work that he had done. And John reminds us, even in that one of I thirst, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he said, I thirst, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so you find that the Lord Jesus here, in the completion of the work that God had given him to do, as he was there on the cross, he is able to speak of that as he hung there upon the cross. Now, as I said, I wanted to concentrate just for a little while on these three that we have here in Luke. And I want to suggest that in these three, we have, first of all, a petition from the Lord. And then you have a promise from the Lord. And then finally, the peace of the Lord. The petition from the Lord. And it's interesting to look at this. And this really was what Brother Ray was focusing on this morning when we were in the meeting. And the fact of the relationship that there was between the Lord Jesus and God, that relationship that had lasted from a bygone eternity. And again, the Lord Jesus, as he was here on earth, he revealed to us the relationship that he had with his Father and the relationship that he was bringing to us, that he was making possible for us as he speaks to his Father. And so here, the first words that we have recorded from the Lord as he hung on the cross was this word, "Father, forgive them." And he begins with this word of Father. It's interesting to look at this because you'll remember that the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus, he speaks of his Father. Remember at 12 years of age when he was there in the temple and Mary and Joseph had lost him and they'd been wandering and looking for him for 3 days and they found him in the temple and Mary says to him, "Son, where have you been? Your father and I have been searching for you." And so gently, even though he was just a young boy, he was able to say, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" And there was that gentle rebuke of Mary that Joseph was not his father. And that sense of communion that he had with God the Father. And he was in the Father's house and doing the Father's business. And he was busy about his Father's affairs. And that thought of communion, even at that young age. You know, there's a teaching abroad that is one that I have a real problem with. In fact, I feel that it is totally wrong, that is called messianic consciousness. That it's only as the Lord Jesus went along in his life that he gradually grew into an appreciation and a knowledge of who and what he was and what he had come to do. I don't believe that the scriptures tell us that at all. Even at the age of 12, he knew why he was here. He knew what he was here for. And he was in that communion with the Father. And so the very first word that is recorded of him, and now here, in these last words that are spoken from the cross, the first cry from the cross, "Father, forgive them," and the last word that we have in verse 46, "Father, forgive, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so you have these words, the first and the last words that are recorded of the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his life and at the end of his life, just before he died, the thought of his communion. Can I suggest that it also speaks of his confidence? I was listening to the Lutheran Hour on the radio when I was driving down this morning, and the man that was the speaker on the Lutheran Hour on FME, or I guess it's you listen to the Camden, the Philadelphia station down here for family radio. But he was speaking about an experience that he had had where some woman came to a counselor. She was having problems in her married life. And the counselor started to speak to her and he asked her about her relationship with her siblings. And she was quite happy and quite able to talk quite freely about it. And then he asked her about her relationship with her mother. And again, everything very positive, and she was able to talk quite freely about it. And then he asked about her father. And he said immediately it was like a curtain that fell across her face and the bitterness that was in her voice because as a child she'd been abused by her father. And that relationship that should have been close and intimate and loving was one that had been destroyed by the callousness and the evil in her father. And we have so many people in society today, so many of the people that we come into contact with day by day struggle with this. I remember traveling with Henry Sanchez going up to we were going to Hartford, Connecticut, and we were all traveling in the car together. And he was talking about his work at Pinebush Camp. And he said one of the hardest things that they have to deal with these inner city kids, is kids that don't have a proper understanding of what a loving father is. And the difficulty of instilling in the thought in their mind that God is a loving father and the confidence that we can have in him. And this is an expression of the Lord, an expression of confidence in his power. This was part of the plan that God had devised, that in eternity, in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working together. And it was all according to that which had been planned by God. And God, the Lord Jesus, as he's now on the cross, suffering the agonies of the cross, he's able to say, Father. So that there is that thought of confidence. But also, what comfort there was for him. What confidence and comfort there can be for us. Those of us who have come to know and to experience God as our Father. You go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and it's interesting that 16 times in those three chapters, the Lord Jesus, and this was a revelation for the disciples. You know, for the Jewish people up until that time, the Lord our God is one, and the sense of awe and the sense of reticence of approaching this great and awesome God that we have. And now the Lord Jesus talks about your Father, your Heavenly Father. And he says, your Heavenly Father knows. And in all the circumstances of life, and what a comfort this must have been for the Lord Jesus in all those steps of his life here on earth. And so now here at the end of his life, both with the first word that he speaks and the last word that he speaks, he can say, Father, Father, forgive them. And Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, the relationship. But notice too in this first saying, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This request that he made. And of course, it's one that theologians have struggled with. Who did he mean? Who was it that he was talking about? And why was it necessary that there be forgiveness? Father, forgive them. And of course, the Word of God makes it very clear, the necessity for forgiveness. And I know that we have a lot of young people here, and you've probably grown up hearing and knowing these things from when you were quite young. And sometimes when you grow up in a Christian home and you've been sheltered to a degree from some of those things that are out there in the world, and even many adults, they struggle with the thought that, you know, I'm a good person. I've not really been involved in anything very bad. And yet again and again, there is the must of salvation. And we find that the Lord Jesus spoke about the necessity for forgiveness. We must be born again. We must and must and must. And you go through the New Testament and you find how important this is, that apart from the forgiveness of God, we cannot find any acceptance with him. You see, God has been offended. And again, you look at children. And if you love your parents, there are times when things happen in the home. And you know, you know when mom has been upset. You know when dad's been upset. And you want to try and placate them a little bit. And you know, you hear stories about little children going and cutting off the prize flowers out in the garden, bring them into their mother to try and placate them for something that they've done. Meanwhile, they've destroyed the garden out there. But, you know, the thought, the fact that God has been outraged by our sin. Our sins have offended God. And because of that, there is this barrier between us and God. And man has been alienated from God. Your sins have risen up between you and your God, and we cannot approach God. And so it's necessary, it's important, it had to be that the Lord Jesus give this request that we be forgiven. But of course, as you look at the meaning of it, it was not just a blanket pardon. All these people who were there at the cross, and this morning at Memorial, we were looking at these different people that were involved. We'll look at it a little more just in a moment. But you see, these people that were involved there, we read about the people. We read about the rulers. We read about the soldiers, those that were there. But you see, it was those who had been brought into a place of special privilege. These people that should have known. These people that should have recognized. And their own testimony was, "His blood be on us." And to that degree, they had condemned themselves. This is something that struck me just recently. How often do we get this in the scriptures, where people, by their own words, condemn themselves? Remember the story of David and David's great sin? And the prophet came in, and he tells them the story about the rich man that had a whole flock of sheep, and there was this poor man that only had one little lamb that he loved and cherished and used to hide it in his, carry it next to his heart, and this little tiny lamb. And one day a visitor came along, and the rich man, instead of killing one of his sheep, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it. And David was outraged. And he said, "That man deserves to die for the thing that he did." And the prophet Nathan was able to turn around and say, "You are the man." You see, David had condemned himself. Now, of course, it was a parable that the prophet had told. But by the very thing that he had done, he was the rich man who had everything that he needed. And yet he had taken from one of his own people the most precious thing that that man had. He stole his wife and he had the man killed. And he condemned himself. And again, you go through the scriptures and you'll find that people out of their own mouths condemn themselves. So that here were these people who should have known. And they had said, "His blood be on our heads." And there was that sense in which they had condemned themselves. And it was important that the Lord Jesus, as he hung there on the cross, could say to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And of course, that forgiveness could only come. The means of forgiveness can only come through the work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross. As he took our place, we were the ones who deserved to die. We were noticing this morning that Peter, when he preached about this later on, while he recognized the Godward side of this work of salvation, he has been delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And then Peter turns around and he points at these people. He says, "And you with wicked hands have taken and slain him." So that there was that personal responsibility. And we have to recognize this and recognize that we deserve to die. But the Lord Jesus was there and he took our place, and how we rejoice in that. And of course, then he says, "Father, forgive them." And who did he mean? And there were these people that were here at the cross. I was saying this morning that people have used the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus as an excuse for anti-Semitism. You ask many people today, "Who killed the Lord Jesus?" And they'll tell you it was the Jews did it. And this has been one of the reasons why, down through the ages, the Jews have been persecuted so viciously. And many of the programs where these Jews have been slaughtered by the thousands and even by the millions in the Holocaust during the Second World War, the underlying cause so often, or the underlying excuse that so often is given, is that they were the Christ killers. But of course, we look at what the Word of God says, and we recognize that there's a lot more involved to it than that. It wasn't just the Jews. Think of those that were involved in the death here of the Lord Jesus. You have Judas. And this is one that the Bible, that people struggle with. We were saying this morning, Judas was the one who was appointed to that. And yet, as I look at the record of Judas, I see the Lord Jesus reaching out to him again and again and again. And even at the last moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest him, and the Lord Jesus says to him, friend, oh, the love and the concern But you see, Judas was consumed with greed. And money meant far more to him than the friendship and the companionship and the love of the Lord Jesus. And so we find that as far as Judas was concerned, avarice was his fault. And you have the priests. And as far as the priests were concerned, their problem was malice. They hated him. He was this one who was coming and disturbing the status quo. And out of a sense of malice. And Pilate recognized that. He knew that for envy they had delivered him. And then you have Pilate. And Pilate is cowardice. He knew what was right. He knew what he should have done. And he tried to wiggle out of it. And he tried to say, well, you know, you take charge of this. And you know, he took the water and washed his hands. But, you know, really, the basis of it was cowardice. And then what about the soldiers? The soldiers that were there at the cross, as far as they were concerned, it was ignorance. This was just another job for them. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know his claims. They didn't know what the whole story was. They'd heard these things and they had mocked his claim to be a king. And of course, these hardened soldiers that all they respected was might and force. What kind of a king is this? In all his humiliation, in all his suffering that he was undergoing. And they just added to it. But it was out of ignorance. And then, as I said, here you have in verse 35, the people stood looking on. And perhaps the fault with them, the guilt with them, was indifference. They just stood and they didn't care. And then, what about us? Us in the present. You see, it's involvement. Because it was because of us that the Lord Jesus was there. Horatio Bonar written a marvelous little poem which brings home to us the guilt that we have. I see the crowd in Pilate's hall. I mark their wrathful mien, their shouts of crucify, appall, with blasphemy between. And of that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Round the cross, the throng I see, mocking the Savior's groan. Yet, still my voice, it seems to be, as if I mocked alone. But not the less that blood avails to cleanse away my sin. And not the less that cross prevails to give me peace within. You see, we were there. We were part of that crowd. We were among those that were guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus. And so we can thank God that this request came from the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But we must hurry on. The second saying was this story that is used so often in the preaching of the gospel, the story of the two thieves. And you know, it's been said, why were there two? And why is this story recorded for us? On the one hand, you had one who was lost. On the other hand, you have one who is saved. And it's been said, one was lost so that none may presume. You see, we can come right to the point of hearing and knowing all about the Lord Jesus and still be lost. We can be that close to the death of the Lord Jesus and still be lost, lose our salvation. And then you have one that was saved so that none need, I've lost the word. Despair, that none be none despair, that right up until the last minute, as long as they say, while there's life, there's hope, and that was true as far as this man was concerned. But it was the other thief is there to warn us, not to say, well, I'm going to wait until I'm dying, because we don't know when we're going to die. I've been going through some of my father's papers and some of the old magazines that he You know, there's been such a clutter of stuff that's there that having to be cleared out. And looking through some of those old magazines, the Believer's Magazine from Britain, he had them for 18 months or something. And I was going through them all and reading through some of the obituaries. And yes, it's true, there were those who were in their middle 80s and 90s. But you know, there was one man I remember, 27, killed in a car accident. And his son, his little boy, was in the car with him, also killed in the car accident. And in the obituary that they had in Believer's Magazine, they were saying, pray for the wife and the other children who also were in the car and injured in the accident. We don't know when we're going to die. And so those two thieves there on the cross are there, one as a warning, the other as a symbol of hope, that it's never too late to come to the Lord Jesus. But don't wait until it is too late, because we never know. And so you find that as you look at these two men, on the one hand, the punishment that they were going through was deserved. You know, one of the hardest things that I used to struggle with when I was a little boy, and I got beaten very often. That corporal punishment was one of the things that used to happen at Sakeji School. And I often had a trip to the headmaster's office, and I was on the receiving end of the cane. But if I thought that I deserved it, it was much easier to take. It was when you felt you didn't deserve it. That was when you really were outraged about this. But these two men that were here, the punishment was deserved. You see what the man says. We indeed justly, we're suffering the due reward of our deeds. This punishment that they were suffering was something that was deserved. But even in spite of that, he was able to turn to the Lord Jesus and to plead for forgiveness. Father, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And notice the promise that the Lord gave. You know, this is such a precious story, isn't it? Because what the Lord Jesus promised was instant. And this is the tremendous thing about the story of salvation that we preach. We don't have to wait until we get to the gate of heaven to know whether we're saved or not. The Lord Jesus says to this man, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I remember a number of years ago, I was up at Yonkers and I was speaking on this same passage. And I got a phone call a few days later. And the man said to me on the phone, he wasn't even at the meeting. How he found out about it, I don't know. But he called me up. He says, you've got that verse all wrong. I said, no. He said, yes. He says, what the Lord Jesus said was, Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he put the punctuation in the wrong place. The Lord Jesus didn't say, I'm talking to you today. He said, today I'm saying that you're going to be with me. And this is the tremendous promise of the Lord Jesus, that when we come to him, acknowledging our sin, asking for his forgiveness, just like this thief did, the Lord Jesus says, you don't have to wait. Today, it is available for you. You know, you find that in chapter 19, there's a very similar construction. We won't go into that for the sake of time. But the Lord Jesus is talking, and he's saying to this man, it is possible to know salvation as an immediate possession. Not only is it instant, it's immutable. And some of your younger ones won't understand what that means. It means that it cannot be broken. You see, it was a promise that was made by the Lord Jesus. Today thou shalt, you will be with me. And the Lord Jesus was giving his pledge, he was giving his assurance to this man that in spite of all the appearances of what was happening, this man being punished for his sins, he says, it doesn't matter about that. Today you will be with me in paradise. And what a tremendous word that this is, to know that the word of God cannot be broken. and that he loves us, and that the things that he says to us, he's going to keep his promises. This is the thing that carried David Livingstone through Central Africa. Somebody asked him one time, aren't you frightened out there? He says, the Lord promised that he would be with me even to the end of the age. And he says, that was the word of a perfect gentleman that can never be broken. Oh, how good to know that the word of the Lord Jesus is a word that cannot be broken. But it's not only instant and immutable, it's also individual. He says, today thou shalt be with me. And isn't that what we're looking for? You know, heaven, I'm sure, is going to be a wonderful place. We think of all those loved ones that have gone on there, and we often sing about that, loved ones who have gone before, and I long to see them. But the hymn writer's got it right, hasn't he? I long to see my Savior, first of all. And this is what is going to make heaven, heaven. To be there with the Lord Jesus. And as far as this man was concerned, it wasn't the place that he was interested in. It was the person. And the Lord Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And not only for a while. It wasn't just a partial promise. It was permanent. You're going to be with me. And wherever he is, we're going to be there with him. And we don't understand a whole lot about heaven. And you know, people that are down in Australia, I've got cousins down in Australia. They were here for my father's funeral. They flew halfway around the world. But you know, we look at the map, they're upside down as far as we're concerned. And for them, heaven is up. And for us, we're up here. And we say heaven is up. Well, where is it? We don't know. But what we do know is that where the Lord Jesus is, and it's not just going to be for a little while, it's going to be something that is permanent. But then we come to this last saying. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And again, we think of this expression that he used, Father, a term of confidence, speaks of his equality with God. This was one of the things that caused him to be condemned by the Jews. You've made God your father. And the Jews were outraged by that, but it also spoke of his intimacy, that closeness. You know, it's interesting, and this is just by the way, but when you look at the cry from the cross, here in these three cries before the darkness and in the cries after the darkness, he speaks to his father. But during that time when he was there in the darkness, when he became the sin bearer, he doesn't say, my father, why have you forsaken me? It's my God. He was there as the sin offering. He was there. And to that degree, and we cannot understand this, we cannot enter into it, that he became disassociated from God. And as the sin bearer, he could only say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now that is all past. And so in the intimacy of this moment, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And of course, it's also an indication of his trust. We go back to Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And he reminds us of that place of trust. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And of course, this is the thought of consecration, isn't it? That he was prepared to leave all that he was and all that he had and all that he had done in the hands of God his Father. A lesson for us, isn't it? That in the circumstances of life, the things that happen to us, how difficult it is sometimes to accept these things. You know, there's the thought of submission here. Father, into thy hands, whatever you have ordered, whatever you are bringing to me, I'm prepared to accept it. But it also speaks of the serenity of that trust, able to accept from God the things that had been done. And then it's that thought of his sacrifice. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. You see, he gave it into the hands of his Father. He was offering the sacrifice to God. But there's also the thought of the completion. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And you know, as you look at this, it's interesting because the death of the Lord Jesus was different from our deaths. Because we don't really have the authority to choose when we die. I know that Dr. Kevorkian would like to work out something different. But as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, he could say to the Jews, no man taketh my life from me. And here in this moment, with his authority and total control of all that was going on, the work is finished. And he says that he dismissed his spirit. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Not only was there the authority to be able to do this, but also the awareness that he had. The work was fully done, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And of course, there was the accomplishment of the purposes of God. Again, Horatio Bonar has captured the thought of this marvelously, hasn't he? Done is the work that saved. Once and forever done, finished the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. The love that blesses us below is flowing freely to us now. And as you think of these three expressions that Luke records for us in his gospel, Father, forgive them. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You have the threefold aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has accomplished for us, and we can rest secure in that, knowing that nothing will ever break it. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank thee for the preciousness of thy word and for these thoughts that we can have had concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we approach these things with a sense of awe and a sense of the holy ground on which we are walking. We don't really fully understand so much of it. And yet, our Father, we thank thee for those lessons that we can learn. We thank thee for the things that thou hast recorded even on the very surface. And we pray that thou hast help us to realize that there is full forgiveness, that it is something which is available now, that we don't have to wait for it. And Father, we thank thee for the completion, the accomplishment of that work that has been completed on our behalf. We thank thee for each one here this evening who has accepted that and who is resting in the assurance of it. And our Father, we pray that if there are any, even perhaps some of the young who never have done this, they might realize that now is the accepted time, that today is the day of salvation. We ask then, thou hast blessed thy word to each of our hearts, for we ask it in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.